Of Joshua. Last week we made it all the way to verse 23, so we're making our way through this. We've only got 24 chapters, so we're getting close to the end of this. And the last two chapters are a sermon from Joshua to the people before he dies, so we're getting close to that. Verse 23 of chapter 22 of Joshua says that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house again. And Father, we thank you for each Lord's Day. Each day is a gift from you, and the Lord's Day is an opportunity for us to corporately meet together and to worship you. And so as we look through this journey continuing, Joshua, we just pray, Father, that there's some things that we can learn from this as well and apply to our lives. And so we thank you for what you're going to do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is their reply, obviously, to their accusations against them and stuff. And so in the sincerity of their hearts, they appealed to God, as they had no idea of offering sacrifice on this altar that they bought anywhere but the altar that was appointed. It was not any intention whatsoever on their part to do anything that would be contrary to what God had told them. And so they appealed to God. And when we appeal to God, they must not be lightly made, nor in any case where anything less than the highest of interest is concerned. It is consoling to feel that God knows our motives, right? He knows our heart. He already knows what's going on. So he already knew their intent when they built the altar. And so even though their fellow man has come and accused them of doing it for the wrong reasons, God already knows why they actually did it. And it can be consoling to us to know that God already knows our motives. When we're unjustly accused, God already knows. So appeal to him, let him take care of it. But we must do our best so as to act that God's people shall also know what we aim at. Should always take the high road, right? I had a conversation this week and I said, always take the high road. Jesus always took the high road. He's our example. Always take the high road. So always make sure that what you do, your motives are such that others will know what they are. Not that you're trying to conceal anything, and not that they tried to conceal anything, but it was an appearance, right? It appeared like they had done something, and appearances can be interesting because everybody can see the same thing and have a different report on it. So we have to be careful in how we do things because people are watching, especially if they know you're a Christian, they're watching. They want to know, they want to see you trip up, right? So they're watching you. You're under a microscope. What are they doing? What are they doing that they're not supposed to be doing? How can we turn what they are doing into something that is bad and use it against them? It's constantly going on in the world today. If you're a Christian, people go out of their way to find reasons why you're wrong. What you believe is wrong. And so, and it's interesting, the other day I heard where one of our elected officials, I won't name names, but one of the elected officials came out and blamed God for giving them free will to be able to go out and promote abortion. It's not God's fault that they're aborting babies. And because of their faith, they have been no longer allowed to take communion until they denounce abortions. They have to take a stand against abortions or not use their faith behind it, or they can't take communion. And they're up in arms about it because, wait a minute, God gave us free will, and God gave us the free will to be able to back this. No, God didn't give us free will to go out and sin. God gave us free will, and we got to use it according to His word, doing what He has said, not what we want, but what He wants. Otherwise, we suffer the consequences, right? Now, I got news for her. The consequences of not being able to take communion is minuscule compared to what she's going to face when she stands before Almighty God. I wasn't going to name names, and then I just gave this gender, right? Anyway, so it's interesting, isn't it, how we want to blame God. But when you go and you appeal to God because you know that your conscience is clear, you have done everything you were supposed to according to the Word of God, then God knows. Does it matter if man knows? If you're right with God and you're not right with man, that's man's problem, right? Man took the wrong idea. Their brethren had the wrong idea of what was going on, and they're just making appeal. And they're not lashing out at him. Did you notice they appealed to God? They didn't come back out as we do so often in our flesh, right? They didn't come out punching. They came out and just said, you know, we know our conscience is clear. We're going to appeal to God who knows everything anyway. And so they went to the right place. They took the right approach. They took the high road and did what they should have done. They're saying here that we desire, as we deserve, to be cut to pieces and not be saved if it should appear to be our view in building this altar to revolt from the pure worship of God. If we did what we are accused of doing, we deserve death, is what they're saying. Or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings or to offer peace offerings, even to the Lord Himself, they declare that as they had no design to apostatize from God and worship idols, so it was not their intention to offer any kind of sacrifice on the altar that they had built, even to the Lord Himself. See, because it would have been against God's word to what God had commanded them to even burn and offer incense on or any offering on the altar they built, because it was the wrong place. So it wasn't their intent to ever do that, even though they were accused of it. And they take every notice of every kind of offering to remove every charge of this sort from them and to purge themselves of every imputation of this nature. They said, we're going to name off all the different offerings. We're not going to be guilty of any of these. We're going to let you know we're not. Our intent was not to do any of this. And then let the Lord Himself require it. Seek it out. Who is the omniscient God, and revenge it if need be? Who is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is just and true? They're appealing to God. God, you know our hearts, right? Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, right? God, you know. You know our intent. You know our hearts. Now, would you throw yourself on the mercy of God if you were in the wrong? God, you just deal with me however you see fit if I'm in the wrong. We probably don't want to say that, right? Because God just might. And so they're saying no. They're saying let the Lord Himself require it. Seek it out. Who is the omniscient God? Revenge it and all that. They are saying if they have sinned against God in this matter, God will pass judgment and God will punish accordingly. He is the just judge. So He will take care of it. Can you imagine the others that came and accused them as they're saying, you know, let God judge? They're probably thinking, oops, we've made a mistake, right? If these people are willing to let God judge them, I mean, you might fool man. You might fool man. You're not going to fool God. It's just not going to happen. And so they're throwing themselves upon the mercy of God and saying, God, you know what's going on. Verse 24 goes on and says, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Their motive was exactly the opposite of what they were being accused of. Exactly opposite. Rather than to go against God and turn from God, it was so that they wouldn't. It was a memorial to say, this is to remind us of what our obligations to God are, so that we don't turn from it. Exactly different from what they have been accused of. Saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children. So they give an account of their fears they had, lest in process of time, their posterity, being so far away from the altar and all that, and the distance from the tabernacle and all of that, that they might at some point be treated as strangers. Isn't it interesting? The further away you get from family, sometimes they forget all about you. Because you're not close anymore. You're not part of their everyday life. You're not there where they're seen. Out of sight, out of mind, right? So all of a sudden, they're concerned about that. And they had every right to be concerned about that, right? As I mentioned last week, you move to an area where there's not a good church in the area, and pretty soon you start not going to church because it's too far to drive, right? It's too far to go. And as gas prices, the other day I saw them, they're like 5 cents away from $5. Well, actually 4.1 cents from being $5 a gallon. At the one place I was at, I said, that's going to be $5 before you know it. What happens when it gets to $11 a gallon? If you have to drive very far, you're still going to make the drive. If you're committed to God, the answer is yes. If you're not, it's going to be easy to fall away, right? You know, it's just too expensive to drive there today. We'll go next week. And the next week comes. It's just too far away. Man, do you know how many gallons of gas we go through to do that trip? We're not going to be able to do that. You know, or they start adding up, you know, that's going to cost me $25 to get there and back. And in no time, it's going to be $50 to get there and back. We just can't afford to do that, right? We'll find excuses. And so that's their concern. Are they going to be too far away? Are they going to be ostracized from their brethren because they're on the other side of Jordan? They're concerned. They know the truth, but in years to come, what could happen? Those that come along after them may not know. So here's a memorial to tell them this is why. That's why it's so important to pass your faith on to the next generation. And the next generation and the next generation. Because what happens? It's so easy to convince people that what they've been taught is wrong if they don't have a grounding in the faith. And so we need to be doing that. So such a distance apart and all, and they would be ostracized. As they were returning home, I would assume, because if as they're returning home, they're thinking of this, maybe we should build this altar as a reminder of us to do this. Because I think, and this is not in Scripture, this is my own opinion, I'm making that perfectly clear, but I believe wholeheartedly where their hearts are here, if they had come up with this idea when they were standing before Joshua, they would have told him their plan. I just believe they would have. So I believe as they're traveling to head home, somebody came up with this idea. We need to do this. They talked about it and they did it. Just my own opinion. But based on where their hearts are, I think they would have shared that with Joshua. Hey Joshua, we're going to build this altar as a memorial, a remembrance. We're not going to offer sacrifice on it and everything, but that's what we're going to do. Just so you know, that's our plan. So I believe they came up with a plan on their way. I could be wrong. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying, based on what I see in Scripture with their hearts, I believe that they would have shared that with Joshua at the time when he met with them and sent them on their way. So I believe they started, they talked about it, and decided that this was something that they needed to do because they had this interest in making sure future generations did not forget, did not turn from God, did not forget the sacrifices that needed to be offered. I believe they wanted to make sure that their children after them would not be disowned, saying, "What have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? You are aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and live in a foreign land and not in the land of Canaan." Can you imagine? You guys are over there. It's that us and them mentality, right? You see it in some churches. It shouldn't be there. There should never be an us and them mentality in a church. It should be us. It should be we. There's no us and them. There's not they and we. It's us. Should be unity in the church. There should have been unity here. They were concerned. I believe it's not unfounded concern because man's hearts, right? Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible tells us clearly. So their hearts, I believe they had a very good idea of what might happen in the future, and they want to avoid that. And so here they are. They're trying to avoid what might happen in the future. We're separated by Jordan. We are a different people from us and have nothing to do with the tabernacle of the Lord, the services, or with the altar of the Lord to sacrifice on it. You guys are not allowed over here, right? It's like, this Jordan is the line in the sand and you don't cross it. They had that as the idea of why they went and did what they did. Because it could happen. Then by reason of their distance and the interposition of Jordan, which was not easy to cross at all times of the year, you can't always pass it at all times, could not be so numerous and constant in their attendance on the 3-yearly feast as the other tribes to make the continual claim to the privileges of Israelites, and would therefore be looked upon as inconsiderable members of their church, so to speak, and by degrees would be rejected as not members of it at all. So shall your children, who in their pride will be apt to monopolize the privileges of the altar, make our children, who perhaps will not be so careful as they ought to be to keep hold of those privileges, cease from fearing the Lord. They had a concern that future generations would cease from fearing the Lord. Has anybody noticed what's gone on in our time? We have ceased from fearing the Lord. And don't get me wrong, there are some people that still fear the Lord. There's always those that will stand true to the Word of God. But as a general rule, there's people out there that are just not fearing of God anymore. In fact, I've had some people who profess to be Christians tell me you're not supposed to fear God. I'm convinced they haven't read the Word of God, because it tells us we're supposed to. There should be a healthy dose of fear of the Lord. And so we need to do that. So note, number one, those that are cut off from public ordinances are likely to lose all affiliation and will by degrees cease from fearing the Lord. They'll stop fearing God. Though the form and profession of godliness are kept up by many without the life and power of it, yet the life and power of it will not be long kept up without the form and profession. You take away the grace if you take away the means of grace. One of the things that's supposed to be when you deal with church discipline is it's supposed to make them want to come back and get right. Because the absence of being part of the group is supposed to be more detrimental to them than whatever sin they're involved in. So they should come and get right and be added back to the membership with all the privileges that go along with that. That's the idea. But if they continue on and continue on and continue on, and pretty soon there's no fear of God at all. Why? Because it's become very easy to go back to the world. When you have no fear of God, what's the big deal, right? What's the big deal if you're not in church? What's the big deal if you're not tithing? What's the big deal if you're not praying with God? What's the big deal if you're not in his word daily? What's the big deal when you don't fear God? When you fear God, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. When you fear God, you know, I don't think I want any of that, right? Because you know what happens when we're disobedient. Chastisement comes. So we need to be obedient. And it's because we fear what God might do. You know, I've had people actually tell me, I fear what God might do, but I'm not going to change. I had one gal actually tell me, I fear what God might do to my family, to my grandchildren, to get my attention, but I'm just not going to change. Okay, then you don't fear what he's going to do. Because if you did, you would change. Let's face it, if we truly feared God, we would be careful with what we're doing. It would be hard to wallow in that sin if we truly feared what God was capable and might do. But it's become too easy because the fear of God is gone. Then two, those who have themselves found the comfort and benefit of God's ordinances cannot but desire to preserve and perpetuate the need of them upon their seed and use all possible precautions that their children after them may not be made to cease from following the Lord or be looked upon as having no part in Him. Our desire should be that our children and our children's children and our children's children's children and on and on and on should all know the Lord and should fear Him and should serve Him. That should be our desire. I like when we found out that our daughter was pregnant, started praying that God would raise up godly children and grandchildren and that God would use them and that whatever God wanted for them, I was okay with. If God called my grandkids to a foreign field, I'm okay with that. If God doesn't call them to a foreign field, I'm okay with that. It's whatever God wants for their lives is what I want. And we need to be okay with that. I know there's parents out there that pray, Lord, please don't send them to a foreign field. Well, maybe that's what God had for them. Are you going to get in the way of God? Not if you fear Him. Not if you fear Him. This is saying that this is a memorial to for their children to see and know that they are indeed recognizing God, the same as the Israelites on the other side of Jordan are. The memorial shows that even though there is a river between them and the other tribes, they are all Israel. They all serve the one true God. We're all here serving. And as long as you're all serving the one true God, that's great, right? These people out there with the story that we're all serving the same God, we're just doing it different ways, is wrong. There's one true God, and He alone is the one to be worshipped. Moving on to verse 25. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. And by it separated them from, as if they were distinct people. Not that this was really the case, but so they feared it would be represented in time to come. For though Jordan was the border of the land of Canaan, strictly so called eastward, in Numbers 34:12 we saw about the border of Jordan going down when we looked at that. Yet it did not exclude the land of the two tribes and the half from being part of the land of promise, for the Amorites, which before inhabited it and were driven out of it, were Canaanites and were one part of the people whose land the Lord promised to Abraham. So even though they're on the other side of Jordan, it's still God gave them the land. Didn't separate them from being the Israelites, right? Just because you live here, it's like, like our kids. They're living in Colorado, they're moving to Oklahoma. Are they no longer our kids because they changed where they live? No, they're still who they are, right? Didn't matter what side of the Jordan they were living on, they're still Israelites. Still their brethren on both sides. But it's easy to say them over there when we're over here, right? No, it's, again, they got to have the same mentality. It's all of them together, not a division there. They need to have one mind, just like the Bible says, all in one accord. Genesis 15:18 says, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. When it talks about the children of Reuben and children of Gad have no part in the land, in his covenant and promises, in his worship, word, and ordinances. They're saying, you know what? If you guys are going to be over there, you have no part in any of this. You have no part in God. You have no part in his ordinances. You have no part in anything. That's wrong. Who are we to say? That's like when we go out and we say, I want to witness to these people because they look friendly. But I'm not going to witness to them because look at them. They're scary. Right? Who is us to choose who gets to hear and who doesn't? Did not God make all of them? God created all of mankind, but we say it's us and them, right? No, all of mankind is mankind. We may not like the fact that some people are doing things that they shouldn't, but sin is sin, folks. And some people do look scary, right? Some people are intimidating. You got to use the old saying, you know, they all get dressed same way, right? My dad used to say, and my mom used to say, they put their pants on one leg at a time just like you do. Why be afraid of them? And the idea is, what's the worst thing man can do to you? He can kill this body. That's the worst thing he can do to you. You still win if you know Christ. So why are we fearful of who we will share the gospel with and who we won't? Why do we think that there's an us and them mentality, that some we should share with and some we shouldn't? The Bible tells us to go and share with every creature. Doesn't say we can exclude anyone. So we need to be willing to do that. The fear of the Lord being often put for the whole worship of God, external and eternal. In Ecclesiastes 12:13 it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's that fear God that some will tell you we're not supposed to do. But isn't that what it says in the Word of God? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Obviously, it sounds like we're supposed to. By behaving in the above manner towards them, they would be the cause and occasion of their apostasy from the true God, and it would be in effect to say to them, go serve other gods. If you were to cut them off, that's what basically you would be saying, right? Go serve a different god, I don't care. Why some people say, you know, I'm not talking to these people that are involved in cults and all because they can just serve whoever they want. Wouldn't you want to know the truth if you were involved in one of those? Wouldn't you want to know that what you believed was a lie? Wouldn't it be great to be enlightened to the truth? I know several people who came out of Mormonism because they found out that what they were being taught was a lie. We had a gal in the nursing home ministry. She got saved during one of our services at the nursing home. She was raised in Mormonism. She said, you know what? I preached on eternal security. She said, I've never heard that in my whole life. She got saved. Praise the Lord. Free from the bondage of what she'd been raised up in. All praise and glory goes to God. It was His word that touched her heart, changed her life. But thank God, people still will get saved from that. In 1 Samuel 26:19, it says, Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. You should never, never, ever try and lead somebody astray. Ever. And it doesn't matter if you're pushing them away. And I'm not saying just by words and deeds. I'm talking about your actions. The way we live our life is pushing people away from Christ. Because they see what we're doing, and they hear what we're saying about being a Christian, and yet they're saying they're not adding up. And it pushes them away from Christ instead of drawing them to Him. We need to be very careful. People say, it doesn't matter, we can live our life however we want. As a child of God, the Bible doesn't say you get to live however you want. It says you were bought with a price, you are not your own. So we can't just do what we want to do. We do. Don't get me wrong. People who profess Christ go out and do their own thing. I've heard many times, well, I have free will, I can do what I want. You can. You're right. You can go do whatever you want. And you get to suffer the consequences of those actions. And when it hurts too much, then you might change. But until it hurts too much, just like kids, right? We're going to push the limit as far as we can, and until it hurts too much, we're not going to change. Verse 26 goes on and says, Therefore we said, Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice. In order to prevent the apostasy of our children from God, their departure from His worship and going into idolatry, let us now prepare to build us an altar, get materials ready, and set about to instantly, without any delay, while the thing dwells upon our minds, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, not for offerings of any kind required by the law, neither for sin offerings nor trespass offerings, nor any other that were not named. They're not using this for that period. This altar they have built is not to take the place of the altar in the tabernacle. It is not an altar to sacrifice to God on. Was not their intent. Verse 27 goes on and says, But that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, Ye have no part in the Lord. They're saying, we are one people, we worship one God, and serve at one altar, all of which this built was a resemblance and would put them in mind of it, that we might do the service of the Lord before Him in the tabernacle and at the altar in the place where He had chosen to put His name and dwell. So they totally understood there's one place where God told them to sacrifice, And they were willing to do that. They just wanted to be reminded of it for generations to come. And then there are offerings to be brought at stated times or as occasion required. And that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord, no right to his altar, and so forbid them from offering their sacrifices on it. The Messiah, whose sacrifice was typified by the sacrifices of the legal dispensation and all such, who offered theirs in the faith of that, had a part in it, and their sins were atoned by it. This altar is not an altar to God, but a memorial. They didn't go out and put up an altar saying, this is another altar to God. This is a memorial to show the right of Reuben's, Gad's, and the half-tribe of Manasseh's children to worship God in the tabernacle or temple with the other nine and a half tribes. Three times a year, the people would travel to the place and make their sacrifices. They were to go to the presence and worship God. The tabernacle would be that place until the temple was built in Jerusalem, and then it would be there. Verse 28 says, therefore said we that it shall be when they should say so to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. So they wanted to prevent their children from using it any other way, that they would be willing to give an answer for why it's there. It's a remembrance of what we're supposed to be doing. Don't forget. It's really easy to forget, right? It's easy to forget. We can go on and on and on, and I'll tell you what, you start reading the Bible every day and it becomes part of your life. It's just ingrained in you. It's part of you. But you stop reading it, what happens? You go talk to people and they go, I have one. Wish I knew where it was. Well, obviously it's not part of your life, right? Or they'll go get it and the dust is so thick on it, it's like, whoa. When was the last time you opened that? I mean, when it's that thick, if you just open it, some of it's going to fall off. It's unreal. If you keep it where you see it all the time, it's a remembrance. I need to be in the Word daily. But if you put it somewhere where you're never going to see it again, out of sight, out of mind, right? It's easy to neglect things if we're not careful. Very easy. The pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, which exactly agrees with the Mosaic altar, and which they could never have framed in such an exact manner if they had not seen it and served at it. Wherefore, this was a plain proof of their being originally worshippers of the same God, partakers of the same altar, and were in the faith, fellowship, and communion of Israel. Not for burnt offerings nor sacrifices or of any kind, even those that weren't mentioned, there was no intention of doing that when they erected this altar. But it is a witness between us and you that we worship the same God and are of the same faith and fellowship. The altar would be a constant reminder to all generations that the tribes on the east side of Jordan had every right, every privilege in the temple as the tribes that were on the west side of Jordan. There'd be no difference. They all were partakers in it. All of them had a right and a privilege to it because they all loved the Lord and served Him. And it was a memorial to future generations. Don't forget. Don't forget. It's a constant reminder of what they're supposed to be doing. Sometimes we need that, right? I tell you, the older we get, sometimes we have to have notes everywhere to remind us what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes it's not a bad idea to take and write a note and say, I'm getting up out of this chair and I'm going in the other room and this note's telling me what I'm going there for, because if I get there, I'm going to forget before I get it, right? Sometimes it's good to have these memorials, these reminders what we're supposed to do. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your love, mercy, and grace to us. Father, we're thankful for your word, and Father, we're thankful that we can have it, that we can meditate upon it, that we can sit under the preaching and teaching of it. We can study it on our own, Father. We have so much freedom because of your word. Father, we pray that you would ever be on our minds, that we would never forget, and that we would pass these things on to future generations. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Intermission.